today we will think of courageously worshiping our wonderful God and Savior. The way to worship. And I don't think it's just here on Sundays, but it's the way we spend our time worshiping God. Do you ever get excited about worshiping God? I flicked the television on this morning, and I had it on ESPNU. It was the university station or program or whatever. Because this time of the year, into March, I start to consider basketball. Whenever you watch anything about college basketball, you hear, I think it's Dick Vitale, isn't it? That guy is so enthusiastic about college basketball. There's no announcer like this guy. He gets so excited and enthusiastic about, well, I think that's what we need as Christians, to get excited about the fact that God is present in our lives. You know, we just don't sometimes feel it. You know, we talk about sports fans, but if somebody as a Christian gets that excited, we call them a fanatic. You know, it changes when you bring it over into Christianity. But we should be so excited that excitement just exudes from us as a person. And if we're that excited, you know, how you talk about your favorite team, you talk about your favorite food, you talk about your favorite restaurant, you talk about this, that, and the other thing that means so much to you. Well, how about your faith? How about your Lord? How about your Savior? How does He factor in? Do we get that excited about Jesus in our lives? Do we give Him the place that He deserves? Do we worship Him the way we should? Worship is not always vertical, we were reminded. Sometimes it's horizontal. Sometimes we worship people. There are people that worship Michael Jordan. Oh, they just wanted to be like him. They wanted to watch him whenever he was on TV. I don't know who's taken his place now. I haven't watched professional basketball in a long time. But he was fun to watch. And sometimes it seemed like he could do no wrong. Another person who was worshipped in history was Hitler. It didn't matter what Hitler did to the German people because he was their savior. And they followed him down some pretty crazy paths. You know, no matter what was happening in Germany at the time, they just blindly followed him. We have to be careful who we follow, who we seek to worship or emulate in our lives. Worship is the most powerful thing we do. Consider what God said. The first of the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses was, "You shall have no gods before me." God wants to be the most important thing in my life. Now talk about a statement that can bring conviction. How much of my thought life does God preoccupy? How much of the percentage of my time is caught up in the things of God? It's a good question for each one of us to ask ourselves. Jesus' first commandment, love the Lord your God. With everything you are, love the Lord your God. Heart, soul, mind, body. Hero worship comes easily to people. You know, we love our heroes, but really the one who should be of greatest importance to us is Jesus, the one that we try most to be like. James MacDonald, in his book, The Vertical Church, said the greatest sin is directing that adoration elsewhere. Not only because it insults God, but also because it insulates our hearts from the delights we were created to revel in. That's the theme of Romans chapter 1, that people worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. And there's so many things all around us that we can love before we love God. We always need to bring our hearts back to the place where it belongs. Worship defined. We do admire certain people, don't we? Whether they be basketball, football, or track stars, race car drivers. How many of you have seen the Jeff Gordon video that was going around the internet this week? It was wonderful. If you didn't see it yet, you need to look it up. He gets himself in a disguise, and he goes to a Chevy dealer. I think it was a Chevy dealer. It's a Camaro, right? And he takes the salesman on a test drive. And at first he says, "I think this car is too much for me to handle." And then he takes off. And you just wait till you see the look on the salesman's face. I wish we had the thing so that we could put it over the computer here. And he goes for this ride, and he says, he gets out of the car at the end. He says, "Who do you think you are? I'm going to call the police." And then Jeff Gordon takes his beard off, and he reveals who he is. And the salesman says, "Can we do it again?" You see, that's the problem with most of us in Jesus. We've never really experienced his full presence in our lives. You know, "Be with me, Lord, when I'm witnessing. Be with me, Lord, when I'm praising you. Be with me, Lord, in all the areas of my life." And when he is, we'll want to say, just like that salesman, "Lord, do it again. Do it again." That's what Moses wanted. He saw the glory of God and he said, "God, do it again." That's what Solomon, he experienced the glory of the Lord, and all of the other things in this world came up short, and he said, "God, do it again. I want to experience your glory again. Do it, Lord. Do it again." Worship, to fall or prostrate yourself before someone on the ground, touching your forehead to earth. That's adoration, to give or pay homage. It's John the Baptist saying, "He must increase and I must decrease." In 1 Chronicles 16, Psalm 29, and Psalm 96, we read, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Worship is mind, emotions, and will engaged in whole person. Ascription of worth. Why do we often see worship as singing? Well, I think because in our churches, we've been taught to preach reasonably. And I have wonderful conservative Baptist pastor friends. And we have a great time when we get together. We have devotions together. One of the men will come and bring a Bible study. And the one thing that I can say about conservative Baptists is they've thought through the implications of what they're teaching in their church. I love to hear Southern Baptists preach. Sometimes I scratch my head and wonder, what are they trying to say there? You know, I wonder if it's consistent with the Word of God, but they preach it with such conviction. We don't sometimes have that in conservative Baptist churches. You know, one of my professors in school, he would lecture while he was looking out the window. And we always wondered what was out there that he was looking at. You know, but it was just so matter of fact. And I guess it really came easily, I guess, to these professors that I've had in Bible college and seminary. But there wasn't a lot of passion in the preaching, like I hear from my Southern Baptist brothers. Oh, and prayer. You know, sometimes you come to prayer meeting and you can hardly hear the person next to you. What was that you said? What are you praying for? You know, I don't think that's the way they prayed in the Bible. I think sometimes it was more like shouting. I think they got excited when they were praying to the Lord. But one thing that we always did as Baptists was we sung loud. You know, you could always sing as loud as you wanted. And I always look forward to those great hymns, you know. "How great thou art. A mighty fortress is our God." Somebody once told me I think I heard in a sermon that Martin Luther wrote that song, and he took one of the songs that he had heard in a pub, you know, the guys all singing together, and put Christian words to it. What a great song that is. One of the greatest experiences I ever had in my life was going down to 10th Presbyterian Church. And they start their conference, their theological conference off by standing and singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Two full sets of drums in the balcony behind us, with the Westminster brass playing with them. Packed out church, stone building, music resonating off all those stone walls. What a wonderful experience it is. Going to, we had a church conference with about 3,000 conservative Baptists at Bethel Seminary out in Minnesota. I always like to sit toward the front. And I had about 2,000 people behind me singing those great hymns of the faith. I almost felt spiritually like I could just do one of those things where you just lean back and you're supported by the praises of the people. It was just such a wonderful experience. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. How many of you have been in a room with over 1,000 people singing praise to God? There's a few of us. It's an incredible experience. Just to be able to lift your voices with that many people. It's not something that we can often do. But if you get a chance, go to a large conference and lift your voice with a good number of people. I love "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I love "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee." What a powerful hymn of praise. I also like the new music that we sing. "Shout to the Lord, all the earth." John and Charles Wesley saw hymns as a way to instruct people, but they're also a way that we come into his presence in worship. It's a new breed of worship, but the same spirit. Why don't we get excited when we witness, or when we pray, or when we preach? That kind of enthusiasm is not limited to music. Especially not just the new music. You know, sometimes I go places where they just do all the new stuff, all the praise and worship type music. We have worship songs. You know, isn't "Oh for 1,000 Tongues to Sing" a worship song? You know, I was out at Willow Creek one time, and they have thousands of people attend their services. And the pastor made mention to one hymn that we would sing here in church and said that was one of the old things that we used to sing. One of the old hymns that we used to sing in the church. As if we don't, as Christians, sing those things anymore. But there's beauty in so much of the hymns. As much beauty as there are in the choruses that we sing in the worship music. And even, I don't like to call them worship choruses, because they're no longer choruses. They're really hymns, modern hymns that we're singing. How do we come to worship the Lord? The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." With all our strength. Now, do we do that as Christians? Does it take effort to worship the Lord? That takes effort to get up in the morning, Sunday morning, right? You know, so many people complain about coming so early to church. But usually get up early to go to work. And when you get my age, it seems like you've been in a pattern of getting up at the same time for so long. I don't know, I can't sleep in anymore. And it's like Sunday morning rolls along and I get out of bed at 6 o'clock or earlier and I go, you know, just can't wait for 9 o'clock to come. Jumping at the bit, waiting for worship to start. We worship with our voice. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, "I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplication." The use of our eyes, so important. I'm reading a whole book right now, and one whole chapter is about the human eye and how intricate it is, and how it was one of the main stumping points for Darwin as he came up with the theory of evolution. He confessed himself that the eye was the thing that just could not have evolved. The scripture has a lot to say about the eye. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Look up to praise the Lord. My head, Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. Now, we were talking about apologies in Sunday school this morning, and how some people in the illustrations that they used in the book could tell by body language if the apology was sincere. And there is a time when we bow before the Lord and with body language show that we're humble before Him and contrite for the sin in our lives when we confess to Him. But He lifts up our heads to rejoice in His presence. Our hands. Psalm 47:1, O clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with the voice of joy. Psalm 63, verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Just think of the little kid. I have one specifically in my mind right now. Comes to club. The question has not been asked, but the hand is. Would you please put your hand down? I can't think when you're waving your hand and jumping up and down. But he's so excited. And oh, if he's ever called on, he's just so excited he can hardly get the words straight. You know, and you can see that he's kind of shaking inside as he just, you know, he wants his teacher's attention and affirmation. What a great thing it is to be a kid. And to be able to do things like that. Come, let us worship, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. A little bit more subdued. But David, 2 Samuel 6:14, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh to Jerusalem, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. Dancing. He wasn't Baptist. And he danced so hard his wife despised him. She said, who do you think you are? And David said, you haven't seen anything yet. Dance with all his might. Sometimes I wish I had rhythm. You know, we'll go, especially at a wedding reception. You know, someone said to me, Pastor, don't you dance? No. I have a hard enough time being in the choir. Spirit, try it with a little enthusiasm. Your worship. John 4. Jesus met a woman at the well. He opened up the conversation with her. Could you give me a drink? And she was shocked that he, being a Jew, would ask her, a Samaritan, for a drink of water. But Jesus gave her something so much more profound. He taught her about worship. He said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Wherever we go, He's with us. you know, in a very special way. This place is a sanctuary that has been set apart to worship the Lord. But wherever we go, He's there, and we can worship Him. The Catholic people we know have celebrated the election of a new pope. And Byron's roommate is Catholic, and his son was there. And we were talking about the new pope this week. And, you know, everybody wonders, you know, what kind of a person he is and what kind of a pope he's going to be. And as we talked about it, I said to the folks that were there, you know, it's good that Catholics have a new pope. But do you think he'll ever know your name? Who you are? Do you think he'll ever be able to be personally concerned? And I hear that Francis has a heart for people and for the poor. And that's a good thing. I think they picked a good guy. But he's only human. And he's never going to be able to know you by name. He's going to make some important decisions for Catholics. Decisions that will affect their lives trickling down through the church, from the top to the individual. But our Jesus is God. Our Jesus knows what's going on in our lives. He knows when we're in pain. He knows when we're struggling with different situations in our lives. He has time for us like he had time for the Samaritan woman. He's personally concerned about you. So we enter into his presence with anticipation. I was glad, the psalmist said, when they said to me, "Let us go up into the house of the Lord." We sang it earlier this morning from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. You know, we look at that little kid in Pioneer Kids who's jumping up and down, waving his hand. And you know what I think? I look at his older siblings and I say, he'll get over it. He'll grow up. What a sad thing to say. Because the younger generation is going to learn from the older generations. The kids are going to look at us. They're going to think, well, that's how I should act now that I'm older. I need to look good, sound good, respectable, dignified. Just like David? No. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. What are the kids out there going to get from us? Are they going to see us in a passionate relationship with Jesus? Or is their impression going to be, well, it's a one-day-a-week thing when I go to church and see Jesus there and sing a little praise to him and open the Bible for a little while and consider what it says, and then we close it, we go home and have dinner. Then it's all over until next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock when we come back to church again and open our Bibles and our hymnals for, oh, hum. Or can I really get excited about my relationship with Jesus? So that he is the most important thing in my life. And my kids are able to see that. And the kids in the church are able to see that. I love the enthusiasm. You know, the thing that I'll always remember about Aiden. I can't remember what he did, but he did something in club. And he said, I did it! I did it! You know, we should have that same enthusiasm in our lives. And probably all of us can remember when one of our kids did something like that. And was so overjoyed. Or came to us with an expression of love that just melted our hearts. But you'd like to see that. If we were that enthusiastic, would someone hear the gospel from us? about all the things that Jesus has done and how he changed my life. But each one of us has a story we need to tell. And it's a story of the grace and the love of God. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sworn deceitfully. I almost left that verse off. I thought maybe it would take too long to explain it. But coming into his presence with a pure heart, with clean hands. We know that the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how can I possibly come in worship or in any other way into the presence of God? And the answer is because his presence is in me. He's a part of my life, an intricate part of my life. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we can overcome because we have his presence in our lives. We just have to learn to walk with him moment by moment. He's real, and he can really make a difference in our lives. And I'd like to close this morning with Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I used to always think of glory as heaven. That's the reason I hope I have an assurance in my heart that I'm going to go to heaven is I have Christ. That's true. But Moses would have wanted more than that. He said, if you don't go up with us, we won't go. Solomon, after trying everything this world had to offer, wanted more because God had put eternity in his heart. I want the glory of God in my life. I want you to want the glory of God in your life as well, to have that desire, to walk with him moment by moment, every day, every moment of your life, to be with him. And it's because of the resurrection that that's possible. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share, and the glory we share as we tarry there, none other shall ever know. And it's worth talking about, it's worth celebrating, it's worth getting excited about.